Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 11 to 20. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the Jackal Well and the Dung Gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved toward the Fountain Gate and the King's Pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had not said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates had been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me, and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. But when Sambalat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite, official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this you are doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" I answered them by saying, "The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it." This is the word of God.
Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this time we can come to worship you, to sing praises to you. At this time, please quiet our hearts to listen to your word. Speak, Lord, for your servants here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For the rest of the time that I'll be here this year, I'm going to preach on a series on the book of Nehemiah. Usually, whatever I preach here is what I preach at Shatin Baptist Church. But when I was preaching this series, I think a few years ago, I never got the chance to finish it here. So this time, I'm just going to finish it here, right? Nehemiah is about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. All right. At this point in the story, in chapter 2, he had returned. He wanted to go back. He prayed about it. In fact, he fasted, he prayed, and he cried out to God for the chance to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And God gave him the chance. So now he's back. So what happened? First, let me ask you a question. When is it hardest for you to act? When do you have least motivation to act or to do anything about something? When your project lies in ruin, when your workers are few, when others mock you, or when the opposition is strong. Well, Nehemiah faced all these problems. Project lies in ruin because everything was in ruin when he arrived back in Jerusalem. There were few workers, people mocked at him for his idea, and there was strong opposition. And what was remarkable about this man, and he was a young man, by the way. At this point, he was a young man. He had to be a young man. He was serving the king. He was not an old man. And through it all, he exhibited both courage and caution. I think it's remarkable in a young man because a lot of time, they either have courage or caution. Well, first the caution part, right? Why was he so cautious? Why didn't he tell everybody or anybody? Why did he just sneak around, look at the wall of Jerusalem? First, because there were opposition. There were at least three opposition. Sanballat, who was the governor of Samaria, and his son and grandson were also governors of Samaria. Now, he may have been angry. He was angry with the whole thing. He didn't like the whole thing. He was opposed to it right from the start. Why? Well, maybe he was because he was not allowed to participate in through chapter 20, and even in the book of Nehemiah, you find, Ezra, you find that he was not allowed to participate. So maybe he got angry. You know, I'm a big man here, and you didn't allow me to participate. Now, there is another possibility, which was that Judah and Jerusalem had previously been under the jurisdiction of Samaria, because there was only one governor in Samaria. There was none in Judah, so Judah was kind of under Samaria. And now, with the arrival of Nehemiah, there was a governor in Judah. So Judah was no longer under Samaria. Maybe he was angry because of that. Whatever the reason was, he didn't like the project. He opposed the project. The other person was Tobiah. Tobiah, according to some scholars, was the governor of Ammon. Now, he was also a governor of another place, Ammon, which is nearby. The high priest Eliashib was closely aligned with both of these guys. And in fact, he rented a room to Tobiah in the temple later on. After Nehemiah left, he actually rented a room, or gave Tobiah a room in the temple itself. So you can see who this person was. Tobiah was a big man. And in fact, one of Eliashib's grandson was married into Sanballat's family. So everybody was kind of connected to everybody, and they were all powerful people. And they opposed the project. That's why Nehemiah was cautious. He knew that he was facing opposition. By the way, we should not discount the Jews either. The initial returnees were very full of zeal and all that, but they have been there for 93 years now. Yes. From the time when you first read about their return in Ezra chapter 1 until this time, 93 years have passed. Now, 93 years is a long time to have returned to Jerusalem, to have seen that it was really a small little town in the middle of nowhere. No rubbles everywhere. This new generation of people who were born perhaps in Jerusalem were a weak minority among the surrounding nations. So they didn't have a lot of strength. They were not very supportive of the project either. So one reason for Nehemiah's caution was the fact that he faced opposition from two very powerful men in that region, and perhaps even from his own people, the Jews. Another reason is that concerns the nature of the work. Firstly, it was a sensitive issue. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 19, it says here, "What do you think you are doing? Are you going to rebel against the king?" It was politically sensitive. To rebuild the wall is a very, sensitive issue, because rebuilding of wall and rebellion, they are like side by side. Once the wall is rebuilt, perhaps they will rebel. So it was a very sensitive issue, and because it was such a sensitive issue, it's not something that you tell everybody about, until you're actually going to do it. Also, Nehemiah did not know the scope of the project. That's why he went out at night to survey the walls. You can know just that much when you are, remote control. By remote control, he was far away in Susa. He didn't know exactly the exact situation. When he came back, he rested for 3 days. And after that, he surveyed the walls, because he needed to know exactly what he was getting into before he shared it with the people. That is a very sensible thing to do. Sometimes we share a lot of things before we even know what we want to do. I remember the first time I went into the ministry, and I pastored a small little church, and the first thing I told them was, "I'm going to visit everybody." And that was a good idea, but I talked about it before I even started doing it, and after a while I realized it was very difficult to do, to visit everybody. Not everybody actually wants you to visit them anyway. I was a young man. Nehemiah was a young man. And Nehemiah was much more sensible than I were, at that age. He kept quiet, and he looked around. He looked at the people he had. He looked at the project he was facing, and then he shared it with the people. Once he got the idea of how to accomplish the thing, he shared it with the people. So here's my first point. Faith and courage does not mean recklessness. Now, sometimes we are reckless. We don't have faith. It's not faith. We are just reckless. And that's not the same thing, right? It's very difficult to know to identify the places. Valley Gate, Dragon's Fountain, Rubbish Gate. It's not easy for us to identify. One reason is that there is actually the Temple Mount, you know, the Temple platform now in Jerusalem. Even today you can go there, you see it. But you have to remember one reason that is very difficult for us now to know what happened in Nehemiah's day was because later on Herod built a bigger temple on top of that platform. He actually extended the platform. So whatever Herod had is now overlaid onto Nehemiah's work. Right? Whatever that they had then has been overlaid later on by Herod. And Herod built a lot of extension all over the place. So it's very difficult to get to what Nehemiah had when he was there. So we don't know. What we do know, what we could be a bit more certain, is the fact that the circumference of the city at this time was about 1.5 miles. Perhaps 80 to 90 acres. Now 1.5 miles is not a very big city. Yeah, don't talk about Hong Kong, but just any city, 1.5 miles, 80 to 90 acres, that's not a very large city. So now he knows the scope of his work. Now he knows roughly what he had to do. So in order to deal with this sensitive work, he was very prudent about the whole thing. I think that's a very good thing that he was doing. Faith and courage is not equal to recklessness. Sometimes we are just reckless. It's not faith. And sometimes Christians wrongly assume that if God is with them, they do not have to exercise caution. That's wrong. There are many cases I've read, you know, nowadays I read more scholarly books, so to say, you know, all this research stuff, commentaries on the Bible. When I first came out to pastor a church, I read a lot of stuff on pastors. What different pastors were doing. You know, a lot of pastors were successful for some time and they got reckless. You know, sometimes they will, you know, they overextend the finance of the church, you know, overextend the manpower of the church, and somehow the whole thing will just crash around that. I've read so many testimonies of these pastors, and later on they realized what they had was not faith, although when they share it, they thought it was faith. Charles Swindoll says this: to walk by faith does not mean that we stop thinking. To trust God does not imply becoming slovenly or lazy or apathetic. What a distortion of biblical faith. You and I need to trust God for our finances, but this is not license. This is no license to spend foolishly. You and I ought to trust God for safety in the car, but we are not wise to pass in a blind curve. We trust God for our health, but that doesn't mean we can chain smoke, stay up half the night, and subsist on potato chips and Twinkies without consequences. You know, I just think of somebody who loves Twinkies, potato chips, and all that. Faith and careful planning go hand in hand. They always have. Caution is necessary, but it's not sufficient, of course. You need courage. If there's something before you and you need to just tackle it. You need to get it done. You need to be cautious. But you also need courage. If it's just caution, you're not going to get it done. Sometimes caution will stop you from doing just anything. So at some point, you need courage. Courage, why? Because the work is difficult. Physically difficult. Have you ever considered what they were doing? We are talking about stacking stones on stones. Now, these people were not builders. These people were tradesmen. They were priests. They were Levites. They were not builders. Sometimes just doing the work itself is so physically demanding, and it could stop you right on your track. When I think about it, it used to be that when I was in... the first time I went to seminary was in Singapore, right? Singapore Bible College. And we used to go to... We went to North Thailand for a mission trip. A lot of us go to Thailand or Cambodia. Cambodia, not so much. For short-term mission trip. And we have to just... go by train because, you know, we have no money, so we go by train. We went by train. It was the cheapest way to go. And it takes about 2 days on the train, and you sleep on the train, and there's no place to sleep. You just sleep on your seat. You hug your back, and you just sleep there. And I think back about what happened, and we actually enjoy it. And I think if I do it today, I won't be enjoying it. I think I'll just die. I think by the time we end up in Thailand, you know, Bangkok, I'll be a mess. I'll take a plane back to Singapore immediately. There are things that you can do physically. You know, sometimes just the physical part of it is very demanding. And to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, stone by stone, was a physically demanding thing. You need courage to do it, to just keep going. After you feel the strain on your back, your muscle aching, you still have to go on and on. You need courage to go on. It was emotionally difficult too, by the way, because of the opposition. They faced opposition. It was not just difficult work. They faced opposition. So emotionally, there was a pressure to get it done. They have been back for 93 years. They have tried. They have been petitioned to Persia to do that. And now they got to do it. And there was a pressure to get it done. But sometimes it's just, you know, for whatever reason. You know, for us, it could be anything else. It may not be physical or emotional. It may just be that it gets us out of our comfort zone. Something that we haven't done before, and now we have to do it, so it's difficult. I remember when I first arrived in the States, I found a job in the canteen. Now, a lot of universities in the States, they have canteen, and a lot of us students, that's the way we earn a living at the beginning, right? It was a good job because, one, I get paid for it. Secondly, I get free dinner. So I thought that was a good idea. But you know what stopped me at the beginning? Because I knew I have to go for the interview. You always have to go there and you have to look at the guy, which was a big man, by the way. Chef, big fellow. And he, you know, I was afraid, really. It seems so foolish now. It seems like crazy thing. What's the problem with that? But at that point, it was stopped me for, I think, must be a month or something. Finally, what drove me there was, I needed the money. That's the reason. So, all right, just go. And it was so nice, you know. It was so nice. He said, okay, sure, come. By the way, free dinner. Come early if you are hungry. So I came 1 hour early. That was the main meal of the day. When you think about it, sometimes what stops us is the fact that it takes us out of our comfort zone. To do something is difficult. You need courage. Why? Because it's something that you haven't done before. It's something that you feel you may not like. If you're introvert, you have to talk to people. Or if you're extrovert, you need to keep quiet and do something. It just takes us out of our comfort zone. And it takes courage to do it. And for them, it was emotional pressure. It was a physical pressure. Now, you shouldn't also underestimate the weaknesses of the people. They were weak. It's not like everybody was all fired up to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. When Nehemiah came back, everybody was, you know, they haven't lived in a war for a long time. And now you want them to do something that they haven't thought about and they are not even thinking about. And then they think about it twice and they say, wow, it's the difficult work. So you should never underestimate the weaknesses of the people. What if they started doing it and then they give up? There's always a chance. A lot of things got started and then it's not done. In my experience, a lot of people like to work in parachurch organization, like BSF. I'm not sure how many of you are involved in BSF. I have good friends who are involved in BSF. Great organization. Why? Because everybody's like-minded. You go there, everybody's ready to study the Bible. Right? If they're not ready to study Bible, they get kicked out. It's very simple. You're either in or you're not out. Right? If you don't keep up, you're out. The first time I heard about BSF and my friend telling me about it, I said, wow, it's stricter than our seminary. It's true. It's slack a bit in the seminary, but I think if you do that with BSF, you're going to get kicked out. But the church is different. You serve in the church is different. Why? There are all kinds of people. Everybody has their own life. Everybody has their own priorities. It's different from BSF. It's different from Ambassador for Christ. Different from any parachurch organization. Why? Because in parachurch organization, everybody is committed to that ministry. That's why they're there. But in the church, that's not true. That's why it's more difficult to serve in the church than in parachurch organization. Everybody is at a different place in their life. Everybody is thinking differently in the church. This was what Nehemiah was facing. He faced a whole bunch of people with all kinds of stuff. And you're going to find out about it later on when I started preaching on other passages in the book. You find that everybody was in different stages of their life. They had their own struggles. And they have to get together to get this one project done. It was not easy. And of course, coming back to it, they needed courage because of the strength of the opposition. I've talked about it just now, so we don't have to repeat it, but even today that's true. Why do people oppose us when we serve God in the church today, for example? Why? Some, you know, there are a lot of well-meaning Christians who just simply think that we are wrong. Maybe we are, but we are, even if we are not, maybe they think they're wrong. So they're well-meaning. They oppose it not because they dislike us, but just because they think we are wrong. I think if that was the case, that communication is very important. Agreeing to disagree is an option. We don't have to always agree on everything, you know. Agree to disagree. That's okay. It's okay. If they're well-meaning, they think we are wrong, that's fine. We can just go ahead with those who agree with us. Some people are just contrary and oppose anything anyway. You say, let's go. They'll say, no. You say, we won't go. They say, let's go. Some people are like that. So, well, what should you do? You can play mind games with them, of course. Or you can just try to win them over or bear with them. There are also people who are truly opposed to God's work. Now, we should pray for them that they will repent. In any work, there are always a minority who are opposed. But it shouldn't stop us from serving God just because there is opposition. If we are committed to it, we think that this is what God has called us to do. This is something that needs to be done. We should just strengthen ourselves, strengthen the people who are with us, and just go ahead. A person called Paulo Coelho. Actually, I probably have... I think I pronounced his name wrongly. Paul, okay? He said this. He said the two hardest tests on the spiritual road are the patience to wait for the right moment and the courage not to be disappointed with what we encounter. I think he's dead on it. You know, dead on the spot here. Courage to wait for the right moment. Patience to wait for the right moment and courage not to be disappointed. Nehemiah had the patience to wait. And he had the courage not to be disappointed when he actually came on the scene. And he faced opposition and all kinds of problems. Same thing with us. Hopefully, you know, with what God has given to us, we will have both patience and courage. Amen.